When was the last time you were slighted, sinned against, mistreated, offended in a way that it really stuck in your craw? It really got your goat. Now, check this out. How hard was it for your brain to search through its Rolodex of offenses just now and to recall this person or event? Was it faster than my Google search this morning, which clocked 972,000 results in 0.39 seconds? It's about right, isn't it? You see, I pray that none of you can compete with the results of offense. I mean, 972,000 is a lot. But I would suggest that the human brain clocks as fast or faster when it recalls pain, when it recalls an offense. We're wired for self-preservation, aren't we? We tend to remember what hurts, and we avoid pain at all costs. So when someone throws a stone at us, cue Josiah. Hey. Thank you, Joe. When someone throws a stone at us, we take that stone and we multiply it, don't we? It's our fleshly nature to take that little stone, and guess what? We're gonna make it bigger than it really is. What else do we do? Well, we kind of tend to throw the stone back, and actually, no. Throw another one. I'm glad you brought your friend into this. But they multiply, don't they? Doesn't the offense multiply? That's what happens. And soon enough, with that single stone, we start building a wall. Goes from the offense to resentment, maybe to bitterness. Hey, you know what? I bet you we withdraw because nobody likes to be hurt. Passive-aggressive words come out, actions, maybe a little slander and gossip. Maybe some wrath. Don't fall yet. You know, and honestly, we top it off with hatred. And now, whenever this person speaks to you, you don't see the person. This is all you see. There's a wall built between you and them. And, I mean, this, just for purposes of demonstration, I couldn't put it all the way across the stage. But this wall is tall, and it is as long as it is tall. The truth of the matter is, there's no way you can see that person without seeing this wall. You can't go around it. You can't jump over it. We're in a short break from the book of John, which we do from time to time here at Hope, to focus on distinctive elements of the church or just specific topics that we think apply. The title of today's sermon is Forgiveness, the Purchase of Christ. So if you want, would you please grab your Bibles or your electronic devices, whatever it is that you use to see the Word of God. Turn to Matthew 18. We're in verse 21 through 35. And I'm going to have you stand as we read. Then Peter came up and said to him being Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So that servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' Same words. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." And here's the dagger. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I already know that this is going to hit tender spots in the heart for many individuals in this room. For Lord, it pained the bruises in my heart just to study this passage. So I pray for a sense of your spirit. I pray for comfort. I pray for mercy. I pray for faith. In the ears of those who would hear today, may they hear you speak tenderly to them. I pray this in the name of the Son of God, the one who purchased our forgiveness. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a few headings here which I passed, and part of why I passed it is because I was in a hurry this morning, and I printed at my home, and I didn't realize that all of my headings were, the first page was just gone. But the first heading is this: that Jesus taught perfect forgiveness. Perfect forgiveness. Look at verse 21 and 22. Let's look at that again. "Then Peter came up to him and said, 'Lord, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. You see, the number 7 is significant in Hebrew culture. The number occurs frequently in Scripture, and it is considered the number of perfection or completeness. God rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed it. There are 7 days in the week. Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, then seven more for Rachel. Seven branches on the golden candlestick, seven trumpets, seven priests, seven churches, seven spirits, seven stars, seven seals, seven, 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 seven. Jackpot. There's many more examples. And Peter, after a message about going to find the lost sheep and a dialogue about showing your brother his sin and taking the plank out of your own eye and restoring the body to itself, he asked Jesus, well, hey, I think I got this thing figured out. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he gives Jesus an answer that he thinks is godly and generous. As many as seven times? That's perfect, right? Well, it's said by commentators that the rabbis of the day would say, you forgive someone three times. And the truth of the matter is we're less forgiving in our culture, aren't we? I mean, think about the saying, fool me once, shame on... Wait, you. Thank you. Fool me twice. So we're a two forgiveness. You get two strikes, you're out. No, it's not even baseball. Like, that's not American. Baseball's American, right? So he comes and says, as many as seven times, it's significant. Hey, it's biblical. Teacher's pet. Pat me on the back, Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. I'm paying attention. Jesus' response was shocking. And do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And this is shocking for a few reasons. First, many of us are familiar with the passage, this passage specifically reading 70 times 7, right? That's actually a misprint. It's a interpretation, I guess, more what I'm trying to say. Because Jesus wasn't saying 490 times. I mean, that's just a bigger count, right? It's not 7, it's just 490. That's a bigger tally for Peter to keep against somebody. So is 77 a mercy? Is that just easier to count to? 77 times and then you're done with him. That's not what he was saying. What was he saying? You see, the number itself is significant, not for counting, but for what it represents. If 7 is the number of perfection and a repeated 7 is there, it is there for an emphasized perfection or an emphasized completeness. Jesus wasn't advising Peter to run around with a little notebook in his pocket, but instead that we are to forgive to an abundantly generous degree. Okay, so why do I say that? Is there any biblical evidence, anything else that would say 7 and then 77? And actually there is, and it's in a really weird place. Genesis 4. Jeremy, did you preach on this? Here's Lamech. Who's Lamech? He's a son of Cain. Cain was whining to God after he murdered his brother because he's been dispelled from the land. And he's saying, if someone sees me, they're going to kill me. And God says to Cain, if someone kills you, whoever kills you, I will take revenge on them sevenfold. And then we see this really weird thing. Lamech basically writes a song about his sin. He says, I killed a man. Where is it at? There it is. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me. So he wounds me and I kill him. That offense is greater. He offended me. I'm going to throw four stones. He's a young man. I killed a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Like, it's a boasting almost. And it's an interesting comparison. It's an interesting that Jesus would use those words to talk about forgiveness, that instead of taking revenge, you were to forgive that Mitch. Could it be that Jesus was implying to Peter that anyone who doesn't forgive but takes out their wrath upon their betrayer will be paid 70-fold, 77-fold for taking revenge in their own hands? Let me remind you, Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here, Peter, in an effort to be the teacher's pet, was corrected, and then Jesus gave this parable of the kingdom. This parable of costly grace. Costly grace. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. This is costly grace. Why is it costly? Jesus used a metaphor of money to deal with forgiveness. He used a metaphor of money to reveal what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness is costly. Grace is costly. A talent was a measure, according to weight, between 60 and 80 pounds. And if you apply that to the currency of the day, whether it's gold or silver or whatever it is, it would take a day laborer 20 years to earn one talent. Think about that. One talent could have been worth 6,000 denarii, just to kind of keep it in the same currency. The debt owed by this man was 10,000 talents, exacting 200,000 years of earning at a day laborer salary. The amount to be repaid was impossible. There's no way he could repay that amount, whether he sold himself into a slavery, his wife, his kids, all that he owned. It is not even a dent. It is a drip in the barrel. This implies that the king lent to him way beyond his means to repay. So here's the servant. He's brought before the king. The king wants to settle accounts. And what was the servant's response? It was to plead with the king. He fell on his knees. He implored. In fact, the Greek word there is proskuneo, I think. Is that how?
Proskuneo.
That one. Which is to make reverence to. And it's most frequently used in the Bible as to worship. He's there before his king, and he's worshiping. He's pleading, right? Friends, the right response to the grace that you and I receive is to worship. It's to worship. He pleaded for patience, and he promised to repay. And what do you see the responses of the king? It says he was moved with pity. I don't think that's strong enough of a word in English. The word in Greek, and you can correct me again, please do. I think I got this one right. Splunknizomaya. It has to do with splunkna, which is like the guts. He was moved. This king was greatly moved. Moved in your gut when your whole body says, "Oh, okay, I got to do something." That's the kind of response that the king had toward this man who owed him 200,000 years of labor. That is costly grace. He is moved with compassion. In fact, the word kind of means it's yearning with compassion. His compassion toward this man cost him greatly. And the king released the servant. He forgave the debt. Friends, he took it off the ledger. Is that true of us when we forgive? Do we have compassion on those who cost us greatly? You see, forgiveness is more than a mental assent to someone's pleading for mercy. It's actually being moved with compassion for them. Friends, it's a desire for restored relationship. The debt you absorb displays your compassion and love for the person who sinned against you. Friends, this king is just. Our God is just. Therefore, all accounts will be settled, and his forgiveness is costly. And it always costs the one who forgives. Next, we are warned of wickedness. I kind of like the alliteration there. I mean, just imagine if I was the pastor and Princess Bride. With the W's. We are warned. Sorry, I'm in the youth pastor mode today. I don't know why. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience on me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Why is our lack of forgiveness so wicked? Why is it wicked when we don't forgive? Well, friends, for one, our sin, the sin against us, pales in comparison to our sin against God. So where do I get that? Well, it's here. It's in the text. Look, 100 denarii, 60 days of wages compared to 200,000 years. That's the difference that he's saying. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. You sinned against me. That's 200,000 years of payment. You can't live that long. And when your brother sins against you, that's 60 days. Not quite like that. He's not being what's the word I'm looking for when you're not serious, but the opposite of serious? Flippant. He's not being flippant with sin. But he is setting the difference. He is showing us there's a magnificent gap between sinning against the king and sinning against the servant. Look, atonement for sin is equal to the value and dignity and the worth of the one sinned against. Atonement for sin is equal to the value and dignity of the worth of the one sinned against. We see this here too, right? If you try to shoot the president, what's that? It's treason of the highest order. It's a different consequence for a civilian. Why else? Why is lack of forgiveness so wicked? Well, it reveals our heart. It reveals that true repentance hasn't really happened and grace has not transformed us. If you refuse to forgive, that means the grace allotted you by Jesus, by God, has not transformed your heart. So let me ask you, if that's the case, was your act of repentance sadness for your consequence or sorrow over your sin? Are you sad about the consequence of your sin? I was found out. Now they don't think highly of me. Or I lost my job. Or there's relational strife. Or are you actually sorry about the sin? Why is lack of forgiveness so wicked? It leads to anger and wrath, and we put ourselves as the judge, as the king. When you don't forgive, what you're doing is you're sitting in the seat that belongs to Christ the King and Him alone. But there's more. There's more, friends. Sin affects the body. Others are dismayed. Do you see that in the parable? The other servants saw this, and they were grieved. They were grieved. How could you take the grace of our King so lightly? And what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying is we will be judged for not forgiving. For not forgiving others. Well, why? Why is it? It's wickedness because it's not believing and rejoicing in the grace and forgiveness that was bought for you by Christ. Friends, nothing stirs the wrath of God like disregard for the grace purchased at the cost of His Son. Your forgiveness was costly. It cost the Son of God His life. So, church, here's the question. I mean, this is the question I hope you're already asking. Do you have a hard time forgiving? Ex-spouse? A coworker? A former employer? A pastor? A church member? A bully? An abuser? Because the truth is all of these offenses pale in comparison to your debt to the King. All of them. And there's a few reasons why forgiveness is so important. For one, it does wreak havoc in your own heart. Can you agree with that? When you hold on to bitterness and strife, doesn't it just tear you up at night, make you turn, keep you awake in bed? You wake up angry, you have dreams, and you're sure that they're true because it was a dream. what we do, especially in the body, when we fail to forgive a brother and sister, we build up the wall that Christ tore down. I want to come back to that. Forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive from the heart. Look at verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. Like, hey, folks, understand Christianity is a heart religion. It is not mental assent to what you think is right. If it doesn't transform you, it doesn't have you. If it doesn't transform you, you don't belong to Christ. And I know that's a process. I know we start here and we end here. I get that. But this is black and white. In some of your Bibles, it's red. The king was moved with such compassion. Okay, so how do we forgive from the heart? How do we do it? Well, let's look at our king. What happened there? He was moved. Splunknazia. He was moved with such compassion for the one who owed him an immense amount of debt. Look. Compassion is how this wall is torn down. Thank you. That's my youth pastor moment. It's compassion. Because I want to see the person in front of me. Because I want to restore relationship. Because I want to love and know this person. Because we are unified as part of the body of Christ. The meaning behind forgiving your brother from the heart, it implies your whole being, mental, emotional, all of it. We're not to hold on to offenses, but push through them and love the person. Now, I know some disagree with me. I'm going to make what I think is a biblical case, because I've heard it said that we're called to forgive but not forget. And again, I realize that in the course of a relationship, when there's mistrust and breach and breach and breach and breach, there comes a point where you have to be wise in how you deal with this person. You have to be wise in how you open yourself to this person. I get that. I get that, okay? But listen to these words. You read it today. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. This is speaking of God. Because the king is calling us to forgive like him, right? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. I cannot see, I'm not a pigeon. I cannot see both hands. Okay? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. If I'm over here, he can't see my sin. That's what he's saying. I got two more. And actually, there are more. Two more. Jeremiah 31, 33, 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant. We are part of this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each other, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. Listen, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. One more. And it's just a phrase. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's so hard. Isn't it? Isn't that hard? It's a fight. It's a fight. So how do we do it? How does it happen? What is God doing when he's calling us to forgive one another? What is he doing? Forgiveness is bought by the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness is bought. It is the purchase of Christ. Stone of offense, right? The rock that the builders rejected becomes what? Did I spell that right? Thanks. Sound better. What was he doing when Jesus forgave yours and my sin and he calls us to forgive one another? Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. In the context, is he talking about each other? They were far off. You want to know what racism looked like? Oh my goodness. Look at Jews and Gentiles. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ do? Washes us, forgives us, cleanses us, pays our debt to God. For he himself is our peace. When there was hostility, now we have peace, who has made us both one. We are to have such unity that we're made one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not strangers to each other. Church, we're not strangers to each other. But we're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. In fact, we are built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He was the rock of offense, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We don't build walls. Jesus is building temples. He's building us into his temple, which his spirit dwells. In him also you are being built together, together. We're being knit together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why is Christ considered a rock of offense? Because we, in our own fleshly state, don't think we really need to be forgiven. And we don't understand the magnitude of grace that we need and how it surpasses, amply surpasses the amount of grace required for the piddly things done against us. And again, I'm not belittling your hurt, but we have to put it in proper perspective. That especially within the body, he has called us to forgiveness. And all who fall upon the rock will be broken in pieces. I think that's true for believers too. That we who fall upon the rock, we're broken. Because we realize our own sin. Because we realize that we're only made whole in him. And we have no platform to stand and judge and condemn others. I just want to say one more word about forgiveness. It looks weak to the world, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It looks weak because what's happening is you're laying down your right, according to the world, to get revenge. You're laying it down. But you and I and all who are in Christ know that the ability to forgive, man, that takes a strength only Christ can give. In our weakness, he is strong. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are our King. And the amount of debt that we owe, Lord, we know surpasses anything we could ever earn or pay for. Lord, it's my prayer that here at Hope that we have a fragrance, Lord, about us of the cross, which is death to some, but it is life to others. Lord, that we would have a fragrance of forgiveness about us. Lord, that we would recognize that grace is costly. And so as we look to forgive and to love and to serve others, Lord, that cost, Lord, that we could absorb that cost because we have been given, Lord, all the riches of spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places. Because that sin was paid for by you. And that we trust, Lord, that you have forgiven that sin on the cross, or you, Lord, will judge it perfectly. And Lord, we pray that you would help us knock down bitterness, anger, strife, wrath, malice, gossip, Lord, all of it. So that we can see the person ahead of us. So that we can love them, Lord, from the heart. And forgive from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.